Sermon will be taken this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. Now, hear God's word. "And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to Yahweh your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Yahweh delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Yahweh your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now Yahweh your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we pray to you who are faithful, trustworthy, and true. You call us your people to serve you with our whole being. You call us to keep your commandments. You call us to be faithful to you even as you are faithful to us. So teach us this morning to be faithful as we examine your word. Open our ears to hear your truth and open our eyes to see Jesus this day. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Parents, you often set expectations for your children. You must eat all of your supper. You must not stomp your feet and throw things in anger. Your room must be clean by 10 a.m. No screen time until after supper. You may not lie to your mother. "Now I want you back at this house by 8:30 p.m. You know, the list could go on and on and on. You see, good mothers and fathers will set many expectations upon their children. They will talk with them about those expectations. They will communicate them more than once, praise them when they do well, and punish them when they don't. Importantly, with good parents, this is all done out of love and compassion. Discipline and punishment are done out of love and compassion. Now, the world may tell you that expectations and punishments are not kind to your children, but the world is wrong. Those who hate their children do not discipline them, positively or negatively. Scripture tells you this in many places, but certainly Hebrews 12, "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect." Or, of course, the well-known Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And you do well to believe this, live it, and not be embarrassed about it. And importantly, you good mothers and fathers do these things. You set expectations, you praise, and you discipline because of your love for your children. Love is what motivates Christian parents to instruct their children, to set expectations for them, and to discipline them. Now, we as parents don't typically set expectations for children who are not our own. And if we do, it's temporary, and usually for our own sanity and peace of mind, or to keep our own children out of trouble. The fact that you do these things with and for your children is, in fact, one of the very signs that they are indeed your children. Your children are not your children because they meet your expectations. They have expectations and this discipline because they are already your children. And when your children fail to meet your expectations, well, discipline and punishment are not signs of your hate. They are signs of your love. Now, here's the thing. good mothering and fathering are based on God's care and discipline of His own children. You are to imitate God in your parenting. How you set expectations, why you discipline, and what you do in relation to your children and your role that God has given you says something and teaches your children about the nature and character of God, whether rightly or wrongly. In the passage before us today, God is setting expectations for His people, Israel. Now, throughout Deuteronomy, Moses reviews God's gracious covenant with the people of Israel, as he said on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. He's giving instructions to prepare them for taking possession of the land of promise. After coming out of Egypt, God met with the people and made covenant with them at Sinai. And He gave expectations, which were immediately broken. And so God chastened them. And then God gave instructions to conquer the land of Canaan. But they were afraid of the giants in the land and would not do it. So God exiled them for 40 years in the wilderness for their stiff-necked and stubborn ways. And now they are poised to finally follow God's command and take possession of and conquer the land of Canaan. And Moses cannot go with them. The end of his life is near. And so he addresses the people throughout Deuteronomy in a series of farewell sermons. And what Moses is doing is preparing them for their duties and obligations. And he does so with covenant instruction. And note that throughout Deuteronomy, Moses interweaves historical narrative with the instruction. The first three chapters of Deuteronomy are almost entirely historical narrative. And the narrative does not shy away from Israel's sins and failures. In leading up to the text we're looking at this morning, Moses frames everything in the light of God's faithfulness, even in the face of Israel's sins and failures. You see, historical recollection of God's faithfulness plays a vital role in shaping the identity and obedience of God's people. Let me say that again. Historical recollection of God's faithfulness plays a vital role in shaping the identity and obedience of God's people. You see, Israel's obligations are grounded in Yahweh's faithfulness. Just as even now, in the New Covenant era, our obligations are grounded in Jesus' faithfulness to us. Now, we recollect the story of God's faithfulness to the proto-church, Israel, and God's faithfulness to us in the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus, for us. God speaks and His people respond. Israel was not His people because they kept His obligations, but Israel was His people, and so they received obligation. And so too, we are not made part of Jesus' body because of our faithfulness, but we are made His body by His faithfulness. We are obligated to faithfulness because we are His children. We are not His children because we are faithful. And praise God for that, or none of us would be God's children. In light of these truths and the Deuteronomy context, let us now examine more closely God's instruction to His covenant people, Israel, through Moses. And as we examine the text, I want you to constantly note how Yahweh is said by Moses to be your God. God is God to the children as much as He is to all the people, to the fathers and to the mothers. And so Moses begins our passage of study this morning in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes which I command you today for your good." Now note this first. These commands are for your good. You see, God loves His people. These obligations are for their good. Now men tend to look at the obligations of God and His covenant with men with suspicion or even contempt. You see, in this view, God is a draconian guy up in the sky, and in the clouds, aloof and uncaring, self-absorbed, and He burdens men with all these rules because He's so self-absorbed. But to continue the analogy we started with, it's much like when young children are upset and annoyed with their parents' rules, which are actually for their good. The children usually aren't in the best position to know what is for their good, but mom and dad know what's for their good. And so it is here. While men despise God's rules, what Moses portrays is a God who gives those rules for the good of His children. God wants what is best for His people. God loved Israel and entered into covenant with them to make of them a great people. The commands of the covenant are for their greatest good. The fear of God is good for man. Walking in his ways strengthens man. And we see this in our society today, don't we? The less men fear God, the fewer men there are who fear God, the worse off things are. We see it played out in real time. Those who do not fear God make the society of men worse and worse. And those in positions of power who do not fear God place heavier and heavier burdens on those they rule over. Men who don't fear God fornicate and cheat on their wives. Men who don't fear God abandon their families and normalize divorce. Men who don't fear God lie and cheat and steal. Men who don't fear God devalue human life. You see, fear of God is good for man. Verse 14, "Behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, and also the earth with all that is in it." You see, Yahweh owns everything. And Moses wants the people to understand that they are to fear God because God owns them. He would not be God if he didn't own everything. And because of this, Yahweh is the only one in a position to know what is good for them. He is sovereign over everything. Israel should fear and trust him because he is over it all. He orchestrates all things. He made all things. All things belong to God. And much like a parent can see far more than a child can see and knows much better what things are good and not good for the child, so God sees infinitely. His sight is not limited as his human children's sight is, or even as the sight of a mother and a father is. And that's why the people are to fear him and love him. They belong to him, and he wants their good. And when any are tempted to despair of their circumstances or the hard providences they may be faced with, Moses is here to remind them that God is over it all. And further, God is in covenant with this people whom he loves. You know, I'm reminded of the Fellowship of the Ring, the film, and a scene where Bilbo accuses Gandalf of wanting the ring for himself and essentially being selfish. But Gandalf knows that the ring would destroy Bilbo. And he grows very stern and seems very powerful and impossibly tall as he declares to Bilbo, "Do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you." I'm not going to try to do the Gandalf voice. But then the mood suddenly changes as Gandalf smiles at Bilbo and he says, "I'm trying to help you." And then Bilbo embraces Gandalf. You see, Gandalf knew far more than Bilbo did. He did not want the evil for Bilbo that Bilbo's own desires would have brought upon him. But whereas parents are finite, and in the fictional world of Middle-earth, Gandalf is also finite, God is all-powerful. God is over it all. To God belongs all things. How much more should his people trust him, walk in his ways, and keep his commands and statutes? But Moses is not done bolstering the trust that the people should have in their great God. In verse 15, he says, "Yahweh delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their offspring after them, you above all people, as this day." We see here it was not Israel who acted first. Abram didn't decide to become Big Daddy Abraham. God came to him. God chose him to be father of many nations. And God chose to bless Sarah with their son Isaac. God chose Jacob over Esau. God chose the people Moses is speaking to, and he delights in them. And we see here that God cast the lines of his election through the seed of the covenant. God called to himself a people. And that started with his delight in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, and on down. God loves his children's children. He chooses the offspring of his people. God loves his chosen people above all people. And this is a continuing anchor for the instructions they are given. And because of this truth, because God chose their fathers and continues his faithfulness through their lineage, he says in verse 16, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and be stubborn no longer." Now, this is the first use of circumcision in the scripture as allegory or metaphor, as more than just the physical act of cutting the foreskin. The people were, of course, well familiar with this physical requirement of circumcision. The covenant given to Abraham involved the cutting of the flesh through circumcision. Now recall, of course, that sin affects the lineage of Adam. All inherit his sin, nature, and death. It is passed down through Adam's seed. Yet God's election and call of his people is through the seed of Abraham. And so the sign of circumcision is applied to the organ of generation as a sign of the covenant. And though this is the first explicit use of the circumcision as allegory, yet the imagery was always there. The cutting of the flesh through which Adam's seed continues was a sign of a cutting off of the old flesh of sin, so that the seed of the holy chosen lineage might be redeemed. But now Moses presses the allegorical nature of circumcision further. He says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. The heart, in Hebrew idiom, signifies the whole being. God wants the whole being to be consecrated and set apart. Remember, he said in verse 12, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He wants the offspring of the covenant to continue in covenant, not just physically, but with their whole being. The physical mark of the covenant is not enough. The mark of the covenant must extend to the whole man. God wants them to live in full covenant faithfulness, to give their whole self to him. He wants them to cut off the sinful flesh of the heart and to love him with a tender heart. He wants them to live fully in accordance with the physical reality that they observe. John Calvin says this of the verse, wherefore, the conclusion is that since God had chosen them as his people and by an external sign had devoted them to the cultivation of holiness, they ought sincerely and really to prove that they differed from the heathen nations and that they were circumcised in spirit no less than in the flesh. God wants his people, who are not just outwardly marked as holy, but inwardly cultivating holiness. Circumcise the whole being. Be holy, set apart, to put off the old man of Egypt. If Israel was to be a nation set apart for the sake of the nations, to bless the nations, to lead the way for the nations, then they must worship God in the whole spiritual reality, not just the physical reality. So Moses says, be stubborn no longer. The Hebrew word there for stubborn or stiff-necked, depending on which translation you're reading, is the word often used to indicate hardness of heart. As in, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, or I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn. To have a circumcised heart is to have a tender, soft heart, ready and willing to love God and live by his gracious and loving commands, rather than to be hard-hearted toward God. Moses continues Yahweh's instruction in verse 17. For Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who does not regard persons nor takes a bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Now once again we see and receive as a double witness, as it were, that Israel is not a special people because of their obedience or their circumcision or because they're really good at keeping his commands. God does not regard persons nor takes a bribe. Israelites could not buy their way into God's covenant with their good behavior or their physical circumcision. No, what Israel has, their status, their position, is purely because of God and his character. It is because he is God of gods and Lord of lords, and he's mighty and awesome. And they were strangers in the land of Egypt. They were the ones that God executed justice for, pitiful though they were, and he led them out of Egypt. It is God's character to do so. He is impartial. He does not take a bribe. He does not regard persons. And in case any of them still have the idea that it has something to do with status or their own disposition, well, Moses assures them it is quite the opposite. Those of a more lowly position, in fact, those who are fatherless and the widow, are those who God cares for. It's the opposite of someone buying their way into his good favor. Instead, God is the one who does the giving. God is not interested in what someone who is powerful or well-connected can give him. But he gives food and clothing to those unable to provide even meager things for themselves. This is the character of God. This is who he is. He is good. He is just. He is merciful. And his covenant with Israel is rooted in this character. Thus, the Israelites' character is to mirror and imitate that of their covenant head. God's character should inform their own character. Verse 19, "Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." You see, as God loved them and had mercy and compassion on them in saving them out of the land of Egypt where they were strangers, so they also ought to love the stranger. And we should be reminded of the Lord's parable in Matthew 18, of the servant who owed money to his master, whose debt was forgiven. But then he was unwilling to forgive the debt of someone in the same position. He was a wicked and evil servant for not learning the character of compassion and mercy of his master. So too Israel was to learn the character of their God and to put it into practice. And notice something that may make us moderns uncomfortable. The fatherless and the widow is implied, of course, with the therefore. But the example then that Moses uses is the stranger in the land. You see, you should remember the character of your God who shows mercy to strangers in the land, and you should do likewise. Now, all of this is in service of what? Verses 20 and 21. It says, "You shall revere Yahweh your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall cling, and in his name swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." God did awesome things for Israel. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt by a great and mighty hand. He made covenant with them. He sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years. He is their God. He chose them. But notice what Moses does here. He says, "Awesome things which your eyes have seen." Now, many in the current generation that he's speaking to may not have seen all the awesome things to which Moses alludes. There certainly weren't many still alive who were brought through the Red Sea and out of the land of Egypt. But God expects them to have generational memory. God expects them to be steeped in the story of their redemption. God expects the fathers to pass down these memories to their children. God expects that the stories of the parents become the stories of the children. And because of these generational truths, they are to praise Yahweh. He is the one who has done these great and mighty things. They are to cling to him. They are to swear their fealty to him. Their obligation, they're obligated to do these things generationally. And they are to own these things as their own because of what God did for their fathers. And he did it for them. To the children belong the covenant realities. To the children belong God's faithfulness. And their obligation is a result of God's faithfulness to their fathers. Verse 22, "With 70 persons, your fathers went down to Egypt. Now Yahweh your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." See, Moses continues to speak generationally now. He says, "Your fathers, now Yahweh your God." The lines of election are cast covenantally, generationally. That's how your God works in history. God was faithful. He kept his promise to Abraham to make his descendants as the stars of heaven. And Moses calls the people to hold this generational promise in their memories. These promises were made to them and their seed after them and their seed after them. God brought them up out of the land of Egypt to prosper them, to make them a great nation. God's faithfulness calls for his people's faithfulness. Now, God is still keeping his promise to Abraham because you, all of you here today, are the seed of Abraham. Paul says in Galatians 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You, the church, Christ's bride, are the line of the faithful. God's promises are promises to you. And God has been faithful to you. God raises up your seed and their seed and their children's children after them to partake in Abraham's promises. And so Israel's history is your history. Moses called on the people to remember who they are. Moses called on the people to respond to the narrative of history and the faithfulness of God by keeping his statutes and commandments, which were for their good. Israel's obligation and faithfulness was rooted in the faithfulness of God. So your obligation and faithfulness is rooted in the faithful death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moses' call to Israel is also a call to you. Be faithful as he is faithful. And he has been faithful to you. Christ was born through the circumcised line and perfectly kept the law. He kept Israel's obligations. He was the faithful Israel. He was Israel fulfilled. And neither you nor I nor anyone else or nor anyone in Israel past could perfectly keep the law. But Jesus did. He was born through the line of physical circumcision, perfectly keeping all the covenant obligations, so that you and all his people might be spiritually circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Paul writes in Colossians, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And again, he writes in Romans, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the hearts, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." In Christ, those who walk in God's ways and are circumcised of heart inherit God's kingdom and produce holy seed. The physical bloody requirement of the old covenant circumcision has been swept away by the new covenant in Christ, fulfilled in him and applied to your heart, which was always what circumcision meant. You are commissioned to love God with your whole being, your whole heart. This was always the meaning, the type and the shadow of fleshly circumcision. And those who are uncircumcised of heart are still in the grip of Adam's death curse. They cannot please God, but because you are in Christ, you have been given a new heart, a circumcised heart, and your response to his salvation is one of obedience and submission. Moses' address to Israel is now addressed to you. Church, what does Jesus, your God, require of you? Fear him, walk in his ways, and love him. Serve him with all your heart and your soul, and keep his commandments and statutes. As Jesus repeated in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, it is the same call. You love him because he first loved you. And this is true despite your failings, despite your sins. Now, Israel worshipped a golden calf, and yet God was faithful. Israel failed in their courage to take the land, but God was faithful. Israel angered God at Meribah, but God was faithful. The list could go on and on. Time and again, both before and many times after Deuteronomy 10, Israel sinned against her God. Israel broke covenant, but God never breaks covenant. He continues to be faithful to his covenant and to his people. Now, just a little bit ago, you confessed your transgressions. You humbled yourselves before your great God. You bowed before him and you begged for his forgiveness. You sinned in many ways just this past week, but your merciful God, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, declared your sins forgiven. He is faithful to you, even though you often fail to keep covenant with him. And through the cross and resurrection of his Son, your Lord Jesus smiles down on you and joyfully pronounces your sins forgiven and removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And now you can keep his commandments and his statutes, and you must. This is the only possible response that you can have to your loving and gracious God, because he is your praise. He is your God. He has done for you great and awesome things, which your eyes have seen. So be sure to continue passing on the lineage and heritage of these great and awesome things. You know, Moses spent a great deal of time rehearsing the history of Israel in Deuteronomy. And so we must do the same. The way God works through his covenant people has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is your God, and he is your children's God. Be sure you are faithful to the call to instill this covenant memory in your children. Be sure that Israel's history is their history. Be sure God's faithfulness to you in history is their history. Talk of God's faithfulness when you lie down, when you rise up, and when you walk by the way. Be sure to teach them what circumcision was really about and what it means to be circumcised of heart and no longer stiff-necked and stubborn. Teach them kindness to the stranger because their ancestors in Israel were strangers and foreigners in Egypt. This is covenant memory. And teach them that Jesus' commands and statutes are for their good. You must learn to love God's law so that your children love God's law and their children love God's law. God's character demands your covenant loyalty. And he shows mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love and fear him and keep his commandments. So, circumcise your hearts. Love God with all your soul. Take up the response to his call each and every day. Let us pray. God of mercy and grace, God of covenant love and faithfulness, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than a double-bladed sword and which pierces our heart with the truth. You are worthy of all our praise and adoration because you are faithful to us, even when we fail in our faithfulness to you. Keep us ever in your love. Teach us to be tender and circumcised of heart and not stubborn and stiff-necked. May our praise for you be ever on our lips and carried forth in our lives to honor and glory, to honor and glorify you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.